Okay, so the question, our lesson is based on, do we deserve rewards? Do we deserve rewards? And before we talk about that, I think the first question should be, do we deserve salvation?
Nope.
And that's a real good starting point, is to know that we do not deserve salvation. And so let's go back to one of our most familiar verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where he lets us know that we don't deserve salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where the Apostle Paul tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Do I know you? Okay, let me go on here. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So our salvation has nothing to do with anything that we deserve or can earn. We can't brag about it. Even though when I grew up in a religious school, it seems like the religious people bragged about their standing with God and so forth. But that's not the end of the story. Now listen to verse 10, where he says, "For we are his workmanship," that's God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So, we are saved unto good works, or we're saved specifically for some good works that he has in mind for us to do, that he has ordained. Works we cannot do, by the way, before he has prepared us for them. In other words, if we're not Christ's, if we're not saved, we can't do the works that he has ordained for us.
And another, my book has a center column note that says that work can also mean prepared.
That he has prepared is another word for ordained. You said that he has ordained us for them. Yeah, works that he has ordained, not that the church has ordained, not the rules the church gives us to do, where they think they're giving us the works that God wants us to do. That's what a lot of religion is all about, is telling us what the works are that God wants us to do, or giving money, or passing out pamphlets, or whatever. But the first step is our salvation. And that doesn't happen without our faith in the gospel. In fact, our salvation happens because he knew we would have faith. That's what it's based on. And if people really got this thing down about faith, they'd never be worried about their salvation. I'm not very good. And sometimes I'm worse than other times. But I always have faith in the Lord. And so that gives me some pretty great security. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, where again the Apostle Paul tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And I think that's at least what I consider to be standing in it, is that I always trust in what Christ did for me. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And we know in other verses that he received that from the risen Lord, from Jesus Christ, after his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, "After which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and after that was seen by many." And then the other one would be Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But a lot of people think they're saved because they heard a verse like this and they said, "Well, okay, I'll trust in him." But they didn't really understand the full impact of it, that we are declaring that we're sinners to ourselves and to God anyway. And we know that. And therefore, we know we need saving. And therefore, we are so thankful that he died for our sins and rose again. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, he talks about, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And I've said this to you before, but it really is meaningful to me, that a righteousness without the law, that means that's a way that I can be right in God's eyes without following the law, without obeying the law perfectly, without failing, as I always have, at the job of obeying the law. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So, seems to me that God is very concerned that we know that he's righteous. Because it's only as we count in his righteousness that we can count on what he promises us. So, this is a way that there is righteousness with God, which because of the faith, or by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So this righteousness that is God's righteousness, this forgiveness, goes out to all, but only counts on those that believe. That's where it actually becomes effective. For there's no difference, he tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here again, in this world that we live on, we can listen to a statement like that and kind of accept it. But if I were to turn around, or if you were to turn around and tell somebody that says, say, well, have you sinned? You know, when you says, for all have sinned, have you sinned? And do you realize that to what extent you are an unworthy sinner? Because if a person doesn't realize their need, they can't be saved by the Lord's mercy and grace. They have to know that they need it. So this is what I see is a lot of times a real failing in religion, is that it just gets people to accept certain words and do a certain thing, and then they're saved without even having any understanding. He goes on to say, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So again, this starts out the changing of the finger pointing from us to him, to the Lord, is that we are no longer counting on ourselves. You go to church and you'll see a bunch of people trying to count on themselves, trying to be as righteous as they can, act as nice as they can, and all of that, because they're being pointed to all the time. The preacher says, you got to be good, you got to do good works, you've got to be acceptable to God. And we know that it's all because of him. It's because of Jesus Christ. He was good. He did everything right. He's acceptable to the Father, and we are in him when we believe. So the redemption is in Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, or to take our place, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. So once again, it's all pointing to the Lord. He's the righteous one. It's through him that we have remission of sins. And then in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we talked before about people that say, but you have to obey. And implied in that is that they obey, you obey, that we all can obey. But in the gospel, it makes it clear that we cannot obey. That's why we're sinners. That's why we're called sinners. He's the one that obeyed. He's the one that's just. He's the justifier. We believe in him. And that's what it's all about. Where is boasting then? What do we have to brag about? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And the big faith is the faith that Jesus Christ showed when he went to the cross for us. We trust in that. That's what we trust in. So, where is boasting then? It's excluded. Did our worthiness have anything to do with it? Did he look out and say, well, I'm going to pick the top third, and I'm going to save them? He did everything necessary to save us. We can't take credit for any of it. None of it. But can we take credit for doing good works that we plan or that our pastor plans and shows us what to do? To prove how good we are. Not at all, right? Galatians 3, 1 to 3. Galatians 3, 1 to 3, where Paul answers that, and he says, because these, the Galatians, were trying to do just that, to prove their righteousness, their worthiness before God by their own works. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you or ask you. Received ye the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the implied answer is, of course, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit by the works they did, but by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And this is the big second problem. The first problem is people don't trust in Christ for their salvation. The second problem is people don't trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit for their spiritual growth. They think they have to now establish their righteousness themselves before God. But this is telling us that we can't do it. If we can't do it, then why does Paul encourage us to run the race to win? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19. Where he starts out by saying, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law." Then he explains, "Being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, or controls himself. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. The example he uses where you've got some people that are running in a race, like the Olympics or whatever it is. But for us, it's an incorruptible crown. And what we win isn't against our brothers in Christ. We're not racing against our brothers in Christ. Otherwise, if it was a race against our brothers in Christ to see who would win, I got to tell you the bad news, Paul already did. We all lost.
Okay. I have a question.
Yes.
What does it mean when he says that he became as a Jew or became as those without the law? What does it mean that he became as
them? Well, is that he put himself in their same position, that he could understand them. He didn't talk down to anybody. He didn't talk. He was, in his heart, he was right there with them, you know. So,
well, a specific example, wouldn't that be when he...
paid for those men that were under a vow, and he did all those things to have an opportunity for an audience in Acts.
Sure, that's yeah. and himself, he actually submitted himself,
right.
or was willing to submit
right.
himself to the vow
for
an opportunity to preach to them. Yeah, so that's a good example. Anyway, for us, this race is, what is it about? And I ask this, and then I ask the other one, can more than one person win this race that we're in? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul tells us, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and what he means by that is that you've believed that Christ died for our sins and rose again, you trust in him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It took me a while to realize that after I became a new man. I didn't see too much evidence of it, you know, except, as a man told me once, my wanter had changed. I wanted to do good, and I didn't want to do bad. But I wasn't very good at that, you know. So, but he says, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ when he was on the cross, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Well, we already read in Romans that all our past sins were forgiven. And here it says that God was in Christ, and that he is not imputing our trespasses unto us. In other words, that the sins we commit today, he does not hold against those of us who believe. And he's committed unto us this word of reconciliation. But now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So that is our job, right? Is to ask people to please be reconciled to God. Especially when we run into people that think they're not reconciled to God. They think that God is... It will never accept them. Our job is to show them that he will. And he says, for he hath made him, for God hath made Jesus Christ sin for us. All our sins went to him. He didn't know any sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, it's all about winning others to Christ. The race we're running, a big part of it, is all about winning others to Christ. Don't you in your life recommend good things to people when you know something good? Like Annette and I had somebody come and help us on our house. The front part of it seemed to be caving in. And when they got through, we realized that they were people that not only did a job well, but even went beyond that. We saw that they were just really a special, rare people. And so, of course, we would recommend them to people, not for being cheap, but that they did a thorough job. You know, that was our recommendation. So that's what our race is about, is letting other people know what it is that we know. Recommending good things to them. Getting others to join the same race we're in, which is to follow the Lord and win people over to him. So winning for us is about a crown from the Lord to us, not about beating somebody else out of a crown. And I would ask you this. Do you think the Lord has just three crowns up there and it better be that we better make the top three? Or 20? Or does he have a crown available for every single person that he intends to give a crown to? The Lord works in us to prepare our characters for this purpose. And to me, this is really important. This talk about setting you free. This set me free a lot, is to know, because I know my character. And a lot of times when I have people look at me and admire me in some way, it really embarrasses me. because I know what my character is before Christ. And that character before Christ is nothing for me to ever want anybody to praise me and say that I'm somebody special. Therefore, whatever my character is today with Christ goes credit to Christ and not to myself. So that's why it is embarrassing to me that anybody would try to look at me as if I had done it. The Lord works in us to prepare our characters for His purpose. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6. Where Paul tells us this, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us have the tendency to take up that work and start trying to do it ourselves. I'm going to fix my character. I'm going to make me better. Or, man, I'm disappointed this week. I just really flew off the wagon, you might say, and got mad at this guy or got frustrated over here or had a lot of anger towards this person or resented this. And we're just loading it on ourselves and saying, oh, no, I've just lost it. And then this verse helps us to realize that the Lord is still working in us, even though we may not be looking too good right now. So it turns me around from myself to Him. I don't trust myself to fix myself, but I trust Him to fix me. And I know He will finish the job He started because He says so. So who's working in us? Christ, and through the Spirit, right? Will we be able to tell? Will we see lightning and voices out loud talking to us all the time or feel warmth all over? To me, the way I can tell is the changes in my character, that I do begin to like more and more the godly things and less the ungodly things. Doesn't mean I don't do ungodly things at times, but what shows me that the Holy Spirit's working in me is I don't like it. I don't like it whether I do it or somebody else does it. I don't like sin in my spirit. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And see, when I heard these verses, I mean, to me, they're not just words. They really mean something. In other words, it's something Melissa was talking about, these words that you can bring back out that are the Lord's when you're in a really difficult situation or you're feeling a lot of pressure and everything. Well, yes, they mean something if you understand them and really truly believe them and count on them, you know? So that's why that verse we just read means something to me, is I really know I can count on Him. And this one, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, where he tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so I have been led to understand by God's Word that the Holy Spirit is in me, that I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, that He is in me. And it tells me here that He produces fruit. He produces fruit. Not I produce fruit. He produces fruit. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. So He's working in me. Now, many times I think God is so much more long-suffering than we are and patient, because it's a combination of His Word and our life experiences that bring us to trust more and more in His Word. Because here again, we can pretend to be more loving. We can pretend to be more patient, but we know the truth. And so we can get real frustrated with ourselves and our walk if we're looking to ourselves to fix this. But if we can trust that the Holy Spirit of God is in each one of us and He's working on our character, because that's what this is. These are character traits, growing us, improving us, little by little bringing us towards the image of His Son, even though we're not going to be completely there until we're taken out of here. So The Holy Spirit produces the fruit. So you have to ask yourself, you're a witness like I'm a witness. Are you a little more loving than you used to be? Are you a little more patient than you used to be? Are you kinder? Now, I'm not saying all of those are necessarily He's already worked in you. But you're a witness. You think about that. And if the answer is yes, if you can look back 10 years, 5 years, 20 years, and you can say, yeah, you know, I'm a better person than I used to be, then the next question is, who did it? Do you really think you made yourself a better person? Not me. I know where the credit goes. But as we become more loving, as this fruit is produced in us, we're able to be of more service to Him. A totally selfish person is of no service to the Lord. And being of more service to Him qualifies us for benefits that we don't deserve. Just like we didn't deserve our salvation. Because left to our own devices, we would not have done them. So what have you done that you could say for sure, I know this was a spiritual-led effort that I made, or this was something I got to do that was wonderful. Right now, poor Karen has got some burdens on her that are just as heavy as can be. But when she gets through it all and she looks back, she'll get to know how the Lord used her in those situations, you know. And it's not going to be all of it. It's going to be some of it, you know, because we turn to the flesh a lot of times and do things in our own way. So, but the main thing is that we need to know is that when the Lord uses us in His service, when He gives us the opportunity and we perform, you might say, we're available, then it was only because of Him. It wasn't because we deserved it. I've used this example before, and I know it's a dumb example, but to me, it was something I learned from. When I was a salesman, and I was jumping from one call to another, and I stopped at a convenience store, and I had to hurry up and make a phone call for my next appointment, and I wasn't thinking about the Lord, and I wasn't thinking about being good, and I wasn't any of that. But on my way in, there was a guy coming out with a dolly full of Coke bottles. And he came to the edge of the sidewalk, and it set down suddenly on him. And just as I was going in, all those bottles were starting to fall over. So just as I went in, I didn't have time to stop. I just kind of pushed them back on my way in, went and used the phone. You know? Didn't think again about it. On my way back out, he was there being so grateful. And so later on, I thought to myself, wow, I got credit for something that there was nothing good in me wanting me to do that. Didn't cost me anything, nothing. And I think that's how God works in us. You know, He gives us opportunities. I could have just let Him fall and laughed at Him, you know. So, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. No. I was in the wrong place. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Where the Lord asks us, He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" And this is so important because this is our tendency. We always want to take credit. We always want to feel good about what we did. And so that's why the question is there. Or we think we're better than somebody else because it seems like the things that we're doing for the Lord are more important or more obvious than what somebody else is doing for the Lord. And so this is asking, well, why do you think you're different from anybody else in the body of Christ? And what do you have that you didn't receive? That's kind of like a handsome person being proud because he's handsome. I mean, that's a joke. Or a pretty girl being proud because she's pretty. That's a gift. It's what it is. It's something she got. It's not something she did. Now, she can make herself up, but I'm talking about the real thing. And he, so that's why he says, if you didn't, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? That's a human problem we've got all the time. That's why, even as Christians, we want to earn something so we can deserve it, when basically the whole mystery part of the Bible tells us that we can't earn anything. So can we acknowledge that, that we don't have anything that we deserve, or are we still trying to take special credit, thinking we're somebody, for something that we don't deserve? God knows our hearts. Or are we willing to agree with Paul? Let's go to Romans chapter 7. It's so much easier to cope with life if you can start from the fact that you're nothing, and then let the Lord build you to where He wants you to be, than for you all the time being trying to prove who you are. I remember when we went to Mexico, and I went to this dentist down there. And down there, if you're a dentist, you're part of the professional people. You're kind of little upper class and everything. So the dentist asked me, he says, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a vago, which means I'm just a bum. And he says, no, he says, what do you really do? Because he wants me to be somebody, because he's somebody, he thinks. And so he wants me to be somebody, too. And I said, well, I don't do anything. And he said, well, what did you do up in the States? And I said, well, I owned an alarm company. And he says, oh, you're an engineer then. Ingeniero. They like to call people doctor for doctor, or ingeniero for... Yeah, they want to put a title on you. They want you to be somebody. Everybody wants you to be somebody. There are people you know that want you to be somebody because that makes them somebody too. And if you claim not to be anybody, then it threatens to bring them down too from the pedestal they put themselves on. But if you... Well, let's read the verse. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I find then a law, says Paul, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And in many cases, that evil comes in the form of just selfishness. You know, we're interested in ourselves. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, my new man, my saved man, my spiritual man, loves God's law. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So this is a man, Paul, who has well examined himself, and he's reporting to us. He's a witness. He says, there's a part of me, the new part, the holy part, that wants to do nothing but please the Lord. But I see a part of me which is warring against that part and wants to bring me under sin. And it is so difficult for him, and you may have found this in your life, I sure have, that he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And some of us say, Lord, come on, you know, I'm ready, because I don't handle this world very well, and it easily gets me in the flesh. And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, or with the new man, with the spiritual self, I myself serve the law of God. In other words, I believe it, I agree with it. But with the flesh, the law of sin. But my flesh still wants to sin. My flesh still wants to be warm today. My flesh still wants to be comfortable. My flesh doesn't want to be inconvenienced. It's only as we recognize that our own efforts in the flesh are worthless that we operate more in reliance on the Lord. And when I say our own efforts in the flesh, I mean religious or otherwise. If it's us doing it, in other words, whether it's trying to be very religious, very right, very godly, if we're doing it in order to show how righteous we are, if it's coming from our old man, from our flesh, it's no good. But if it's out of our hearts because the Lord is changing us and because we really love to do something or want to do something, It's good. It's when we're operating in reliance on the Lord and not in our own devices. Why do churches push for money with guilt? Why do they use guilt to collect money from you?
Motivation. It appeals to your flesh.
It appeals to your flesh, and it is. It's no doubt it's motivation, because they're telling me I'm bad unless I give some money. But they're telling, but they got me back in the old man. See, that's not the new man who knows he's forgiven and his sins aren't counted anymore and he's free from all that. They're putting guilt on you to put you right back in the flesh and trying to defend yourself. Oh, I'm better than that. Here, I'll give five. It takes you away from the Holy Spirit, trusting in the Holy Spirit. It puts you back in trying to do it in the flesh. But whatever we do in the Spirit, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 8. I'm taking this a little out of context, but I believe it is a principle. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And this is talking in context of our human relationships. But it's not faking good. It's a real good thing that comes out of you, you know. So, why don't we deserve the good we're going to receive from the Lord? Why don't we deserve it? Because He did it all. He did it all. I mean, we wouldn't even be in the game if He hadn't saved us. We wouldn't be improving if He wasn't improving us. He produces the fruit. We're the witnesses to His work in us. I mean, that's what's so neat is as we grow in the Lord, as we understand His Word more, is that we can actually report to people not only His Word, but what it's doing in us. Because people that don't have that will want that. That's the faith that they see in us that would make them want to have something to do with it, you know. But we have to make sure they understand we're a construction project in progress. Because they're also going to see the cracks in us. So let's not make them think that we're perfect. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And this is what happens. This is the same thing, what we're going to see in this verse. It's the same thing that's happening when a preacher tries to make you feel guilty about not giving enough money. It happens in many ways, but that's one of the ways. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ." There's all kinds of people trying to challenge you to prove that you're better than you are. Remember, that's what Satan did with the Lord. Prove that you're Christ. You know, prove it. And there's all kinds of people today that are trying to get you to prove that you're better than you are. So, reading on, verse 9. "For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So do you understand that the moment they get you to turn away from Him to yourself and try making yourself the good one now, you've lost Him. In Him dwelleth all the goodness. It's in Him. It's when we're in Him that we have all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And as soon as somebody uses that vain deceit to get us back to trying to be in ourselves good without Him, we've lost Him. We don't have Him with us anymore. We've turned away from Him in a sense. "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." He's the workman. We're the workmanship, the ones He's working on. He's the workman. He's going to see us through it all, and He's going to transform us into the image of His Son. He's going to do all that. But there is something we can do to better prepare ourselves for what the Lord has ordained for the works that he has ordained. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or complete, mature, "throughly furnished unto all good works." So it kind of sounds like the Word of God is something that can help us be ready for those good works that He has ordained for us to do. By studying to understand, studying His Word to understand, we not only know what has happened to us, that we have been saved, and is still happening to us, that He's working in us, but we can explain it to others scripturally and logically. That's what the Word of God does for us. But in order to do that, we have to understand and be able to explain what part of Scripture applies to us for today. Because that's the massive problem in Christianity, is they're mixing up the parts of Scripture that God wrote for other people at another time and the parts that He writes to us for today. And if we're doing that, we're spreading confusion, just like many religious organizations do. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," or being able to differentiate between what are instructions for somebody else and what are instructions for today. And it says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." You know what? I used to think that that just meant gossip, which sure it does, could mean that too, and other immoral type of babblings. But most of all, I think the most important thing is the vain babblings are somebody else coming in with the law and trying to apply it back onto us when we're not under the law anymore. Avoid that. Rightly divide the word of truth. So that's the part that we can do. Study God's word and learn how to rightly divide it. Prepare ourselves with God's word so that we'll be ready when He sends us somebody to talk to. Right? You can do that. You don't need to know the whole Bible. We talked the other day, Frank, about how I wish I had a grasp of the whole Bible like you do. But any one of us can have a grasp of Paul's writings. And that will qualify us to be able to talk to anybody at any time about the Lord. So, we know that He's working inside of us, but we can contribute to that work by putting His Word inside of us. We can't ordain the works that He has for us to do, but we can have the Word in us so we're ready for the works that He ordains. We're on the bench till He calls us up. And a lot of people can't stand to be on the bench. I have a thought that there may be a person somewhere who loves the Lord, studies His Word, he's ready. And at the age of, well, like Jerry and Jerry, for instance, at the age of 67, he walked into a church because they thought their granddaughter, who they adopted, needed some religion. And he came to know the Lord. So even his salvation was late. And then the Lord used him eventually, you know, to where he and I used to love to go to jail together and talk to the prisoners about the Lord, and Jerry was very effective. Just them seeing that white-haired gentleman in there talking to them about the Lord and being able to, because he can't talk about the Lord without crying. It just had a tremendous impact. I'd feed him the doctrine, and he'd give him the love for the Lord. You know, so that was the team. But we have a hard time sitting on the bench. But you can be reading, studying His Word while you sit on His bench, because you got to be prepared. And we can't do works in expectation, or we can't expect works in the meantime to make us more righteous than other people. When we were in Mexico, this guy, Gene Stallings, came down to visit us, and I was a Christian, and I loved the Lord, and I was starting to study His Word, but I was woefully unprepared to be able to talk to people to any extent. And he come down and told me about, man, he belonged to Bellevue Baptist Church, and they had gone into Romania right after it got free. And they had advertised, because that's an enormous church with enormous reach and powers and everything, they had advertised and had rented a stadium. And 30,000 people from all over Romania showed up to that stadium to hear them preaching. And then he told me how many came forward, you know. And I just listened to that and I thought, wow. And I said it to him. I said, why can't I do anything like that? How inadequate I felt. But that wasn't my role. I mean, without even questioning what they were doing over there and whether they were teaching the right thing or not, even if we were figuring that they were, that's where God put them to do that. That's not our job to be worried about them. He puts each one of us in a certain role. And that role is the one we're supposed to fulfill, and quit trying to be somebody over in Romania. You know, but that's how I felt at the time. Well, how was I going to get there? And he did tell me, he told me half of the answer. He said, you better go pray. Which translated is, I don't have an answer for you, but maybe God will, you know. The other half was study. And that is the next thing that happened. Because, you know, I arranged for a guy to move in across the street that happened to know how to rightly divide the Word of God. And I arranged for him to come over and start teaching me that. And I arranged for him to tell me about Les Feldick and some people on TV. No, I didn't. I didn't arrange any of that. I was just a plain old slob living my life, being as comfortable as I could. And that's what happened. And when I started to really get into it, it opened up my heart and I loved it. And when I say it, I should say God. And then all of a sudden I loved God's Word. And that's what happened. And then one day I said to Annette, I got to teach this stuff because they're not saying any of it in the churches. I've never heard anything like this. I got to teach it. Well, that was because I'm so holy and so good. Mm-hmm. No. That is a transformation that is the Lord working in you that happened, you know, and that was really neat. We had some wonderful experiences down there that the Lord ordained, but studying His Word got me ready where I could be ready to get off the bench when He called me off the bench. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, my cousin from San Antonio calls me. He says, we're going down there to Mexico, and we got some Indians in the mountains, and I'm going to go tell them about marriage. And I got this other guy coming, and he's going to tell them about baptism. Do you want to come and tell them about something? So I said, yeah, I want to tell them about grace. And that turned into a 7-month teaching experience in the mountains in Mexico. Because when that little conference was over, well, my cousin had tried to get the men and women to sit together. This is a little bitty old church in the middle of the mountains in Mexico. They did not sit together. And he tried real hard to get them to sit together as his program of trying to teach them something. And the other guy was from the Church of Christ, and he was going to try and get them to submit to baptism, but there was no water up there in the mountain. So he could only speak theoretically, and he got intimidated in the end and didn't even tell them that it was required for salvation. He just told them it was a real good idea. And I talked to him about grace, and when it was over, a committee of them came up to me and said, we've never heard verses like that. We want to hear some more. Will you come back? And that ended up being a 7-month period of time that we were able to go down there and work with them. That was the highlight of our lives, you know. It was just the neatest thing that happened, and we've never had anything like that happen again. I mean, that was a pretty special event. So the Lord puts things in front of us. You've all have that. That's a big story, but usually it's little stories. It's somebody you can help that needs help at a certain time, and you can talk to them about the Lord.
It's like He uses different people for His to-do list.
Right.
It's not our competition.
No, and it's in different ways. You know, What did Geraldine say that her job was in that?
To take care of Jerry.
To take care of that man. And she did it as to the Lord. You know, that's how she did it. So that's neat. You know, that's not everything she did, but that's a big thing she did. And as far as she was satisfied that she was in the Lord's will, doing what the Lord wanted her to do, taking care of that man. You know, so it doesn't have to be big things. The Lord decides, if we could get that through our skulls. Galatians.
He's just hurting. You can talk to them. Give them a hug. Simple little things, but we don't consider things that the Lord gives us. We can do.
Well, what was that ungodly thing you did, Annette? Tell them about that. So she's at the house, and a lady comes in to talk to her, and that's needing something that we don't know. But I guess she indicated that she was hurting, right? She lost her mother to Alzheimer's and was really hurting. And this lady happened to be gay. And I don't remember how you got that information, but she's gay and she's living with another woman. But she was in there, and Annette could tell that she was really hurting, and Annette went over and hugged her. And that lady started crying and was just so grateful that somebody cared. Well, to me, that's the Lord working in you. That wasn't Annette saying, well, I'm going to be righteous here and please God. That's something out of her heart that happened to her, and she was able to help that person. Who knows what the next step's going to be for that person, maybe, in coming to the Lord. But that was one that day. So, yeah, any little thing that you can do. Galatians chapter 2, am I there yet? Verse 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And in the spiritual sense, that's what has happened, because what we have done is we have died with the Lord to our old lives. Okay? Technically, positionally, legally, you are dead. Your life, your old life doesn't matter anymore. All the things that were important aren't important anymore. Now, having that actually, you being able to turn loose of that is a lot harder done than said. But I am crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live. Paul lives. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So those two verses together say a lot. You know, first of all, he's saying that it's not him living, but Christ living through him. Well, that only that works is if you're yielding to the Lord. And it doesn't work if you're going to do it all yourself. And that's why he comes with the next verse and says that if he tries to do it himself again, he'll be frustrating the grace of God. Because righteousness doesn't come by us trying to be righteous. Righteousness comes by us yielding to the Lord. The type of works we do out of obligation, pride, self-righteousness are not Christ working through us. Guilt, yeah. The ones we do out of love, consideration, true concern for others, are Christ working through us. Motivation is the measure. What's our motivation? Why are we doing it? The church wants us to do it to be good. That's back in the flesh, trying to make the flesh good that the Lord has already told us is no good. That's why it got crucified with Christ, and it's going down. It's our new spiritual man that's going up. Do you have a question, Bob?
No.
Okay, so motivation is the measure, and yielding is the method. And that's the opposite of the world, right? You got to go out and do, conquer, everything else. But the Lord says, no, you got to yield to me. And Christ's work being done through us. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I remember when I first said here that I was just an old sinner saved by grace. And I remember Frank really didn't like me saying that, because that's not what I am now. Mm-hmm. But that's what I have to remember also, because it helps me to be useful to other people. He's saying, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. But there's parts of me that are alive unto sin. Yes, but not the new man, the one that God has created inside of us. So he says, reckon yourself to be there. The more we see ourselves as there, the more we are there. The more we see ourselves as being sinners, the more we're there. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That's my life struggle. Who am I going to yield to? He says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So what happens when somebody challenges you to your face or bothers you terribly in one way or another? Who comes out?
Flesh.
If you yield to your flesh, the flesh comes out. If you can at that moment start asking the Lord to help you yield to Him and handle it in His way, so that you can see that that's just a hurting person or an ignorant person or whatever it is, and anyway, you're an ambassador for Christ, and so you should be representing Him in that situation, not yourself. Yield. Remember, we were dead, and now we're not only alive, but so much more. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Where Paul tells us, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so that's where we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins. I hope we all know that. And then he quickened us. But in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you run into some people, and you know the spirit they've got. I run into them, and I recognize the spirit they've got because I had it. I was a child of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation, or our style of living, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's our position without Christ. We're selfish. We want what we want, what our old man wants. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In your position, in your position with God, in our position with God, we're all sitting up there right now. That's why we're pilgrims on this earth, wandering around, because He's got a job for us to do that He has ordained while we're still here. But we're already up there. We're already heavenly citizens. And why are we already up there? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. How can it be better than it already is? That what we deserved was hellfire and damnation, and what we get is an eternity with God. And yet He has us there because He's going to show us these exceeding riches that He still has in mind for us. All of us, Luis, all of us. He loves us all. So, don't let guilt come back in. As good as what He's already shown us and done for us, it's going to be exceedingly better. But one more thing, God sets us in His body. Listen to that. The church is His body, right? His body is eternal. That's what we're joining, an eternal body of Christ. He sets us in His body as it pleases Him. then ordains works for us to do from that position. I think this is where we get to hurting ourselves so much, as we think we should be in somebody else's position, in that part of the body and what they're doing. There's some people I've talked to that think that because they don't get to speak to a class, that means they're not as important as somebody that does. But God puts you in the body where He wants to. When I was saved, it's because a man who didn't run a class, wasn't a preacher or anything else, came and talked to me in the business I was in, and ended up taking me to lunch and ended up telling me about the Lord. And then as soon as I believed, he farmed me on off to people that knew more than him. But boy, he had his place in the body and he did it well. He was an evangelist, you might say. That's what he loved to do, is bring people to the Lord. I mean, he didn't go do great meetings and he didn't tell people to come forward. He sat with you and explained the Word of God to you until you understood it. We don't all get to be stars. It's what we do with what he gives us to do, according to when and where he places us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. For as the body is one, that's our own body, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So if you could just understand this, is I don't know if you're the toe or the eye or the ear, to put it in our human terms, but he's got you somewhere in his body, and he's comparing it to our bodies for us to look at our bodies and see that although we're one body, we have many different members with many different functions. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall... Well, let me stop there for just a second. How many churches are there where the pastor tends to do everything? Because they think the body is that one man. And that's an out-of-balance organization. You know, everybody has a role. Everybody has a purpose. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, where you want to be. No, as it hath pleased him. And yes, that means where we want to be, if we really know the truth, right? We want to be whatever it pleases him for us to be. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now, how can that be? That doesn't make human sense. Saying that the members of the body that seem to be more feeble are necessary. We tend to look at it from our old man perspective, like the only thing that's necessary are those strong and talented ones. We see on TV every day, they say, well, he's brilliant. She's wonderful. They're great. They admire stars. But the Lord says, the ones that seem to be more feeble are necessary. Listen, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now, I can't explain every part of that to you, but I can tell you that God's ways are the opposite of man's ways. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Wow. Can you really get that? It really helps. I mean, I lacked I lack, big time. And that helps me to know that he still finds a way to use us. That there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I'm going to skip Matthew chapter 20. It's the story of the laborers that were hired, and some of them worked all day and got paid the same amount as the ones that worked half the day and got paid the same amount as the ones that worked for the last hour of the day. And they did, and the ones that worked all day, they did not like it. But we can rejoice because none of us started at the beginning of the day. We all received grace enough that sometime in our miserable sinning lives, the Lord hired us, and he's going to give us the same reward, eternal salvation, as he does the ones that started when they were young. So which works count at the judgment seat of Christ? Should we be trying to outdo others or just to please the Lord for what he has ordained for us? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Sorry this has taken so long, but I do want to finish it. Verse 10, where Paul tells us, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it is good or bad." Now that could really scare some people. It helps for them to know that this judgment is not about salvation, but about rewards and or loss of rewards. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, where Paul says to us, he says, "For we are laborers together with God." And if we're with God, we're all laborers in some way or another. "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." He's working on us. And then Paul says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me," unto Paul, "as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." We all build on the foundation that Paul laid. "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And that's, of course, what we all know, is there's no foundation but Jesus Christ. Anything that is built upon any foundation other than the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again is nothing. It's worthless. It's not going anywhere. But even the foundation of Jesus Christ, back up in verse 10, it says, "Take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Because Jesus Christ is used in many religions, and yet the correct building or the correct doctrine is not used. He says in verse 12, "Now, if any man build upon this foundation," which is Jesus Christ, "gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." And so he's using this as examples, and we're short on time, and I'm not going to go in. Some people have been able to bring this back and show that these materials were used in the tabernacle. There was gold, there was silver. The priest had precious stones all over his garment. But This is an example, gold, silver, and precious stones. It represents something that he uses gold, silver, and precious stones to represent, or he uses wood, hay, and stubble to represent something else. And he says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And I think he brings this back because we're not aware of that a lot of the time, is that we are the temple of God and that God's Spirit dwells in us all the time. So what's gold, silver, and precious stones?
It's
his work. Love, real charity.
Yeah, that love, real charity, and Jenny said him working through us. Mm-hmm. Anything that is produced that is the fruit of the Spirit that is produced through him working in us. When we say that, though, there's something really important, and that is we have to know doctrine to know which works count towards him and which don't. In other words, the works that we do, let's just talk about a legalistic religious person that thinks that they have to be self-righteous and work most of their lives acting self-righteous, behaving as self-righteous as they can. We know they're sinners. But they are, or the terrible example we had where there was a preacher buried and he had somebody come up and talk about him. And he had a display that showed his medals and his certificates. And this person spent the time talking about what a great life he had led and how if anything's going to lead you to heaven, it's if you can get close to that.
Wood, hay, and stubble.
Wood, hay, and stubble. That's sad. I mean, to me, I looked around to see if anybody else was catching what I was catching, you know.
Where's the Church of Christ, buddy?
Well, it definitely was. But anyway, so what's wrong with that? That was the wrong doctrine. That's the gospel to the Jews. That's something that they were under, and it's even worse than that. It's not only just that, it's perverted. But the right one is we're doing things we don't take credit for. They not to establish our righteousness. We love the Lord. We want to follow him. We want to do whatever he wants us to do. We're thrilled when he gives us an assignment. And we do get frustrated at times when he doesn't. But I want to go back for just a second about the places in the body where we are placed and me whining to Gene Stallings about how come he got to go to Romania and be involved in that amazing process of 30,000 people coming of their own free will that were under communism for all that time, under Russia, to hear about Jesus Christ. I mean, I want something like that. But he put me in the body where he wants me. He put you in the body where he wants you. And from that position, you have things to give. And it may be love. And it may be doctrine. Some people are very much up on doctrine. You know, I remember when Frank first came, he would get really frustrated and say, well, he just isn't nearly as organized as I am. Boy, I can get up there and give a lesson and I start it and I finish it. And he tends to wander around sometimes. Well, if I'm going to think of it that way, I'm going to say, how come I can't have the mind that Frank has and have all that stuff in his head 10 times more than I do that he can just write off the cuff? I got to do my notes. I got to work on this, and then I got to follow him. And without him, I wouldn't have a chance. And I remember going to see Les Feldick one day, and Les Feldick said, if you need to use notes, you're no good. But I think the Lord can use even somebody that needs to use notes. Okay. Well, anyway, I believe works motivated by correct doctrine are gold and silver and precious stones. It's not about us. It's about him. And we get to help him. That's our part of it. And that's our lesson for today. Huh?
Like, were you useful or not?
Right.
If he can't use you.
Yes, Mary.
Okay, if you